Good morning. This on now? I think so. Wow. Must be the end of summer. How y'all doing? Have a good summer? So I'm Pastor John, and before Pastor Nate was here, I was here. And so it's always good to be back. Kathy, my wife, is sitting right up here in the second row. And we had bought a house in Wells back when we were called to pastor here, and retired from our last church, First Parish near Boston in Wakefield, Massachusetts. And the Lord allowed us to maintain our home, and so we've retired there, and it's good to be back in the ADK. Isn't that a great place to live or work? For some of you are here for staff at camp, and had a good camp season, everyone. All the camps. I saw Ken Hoffman yesterday, and he's up at Deerfoot. He runs camp there with his wife Stephanie, and so they finished their season. I'm sure Camp Fowler, Camp of the Woods, and all the other camps. Word of Life. I have to tell you, I was a Word of Life guy. I went to camp there, worked on staff there, and had a great time. That was a long time ago, but we're glad to be with you. Recently, you know, retirement's interesting, by the way. How many of you are retired out there? All right. And how many want to retire? All the young people, raise your hand. So we retired a year ago, and the conference, in their wisdom, one, they decided to keep our name, which I'm happy about that, the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, or the Four C's. And they've also appointed me to be the area minister for this area. So I'll be beginning those duties soon, and look forward to that. So God always tries to keep us busy, and that's a good thing. So listening to Dick's prayer this morning and talking about working for the Lord, and that we always keep working, right, until one day we will be with Him. And so that's an exciting thing. If you have a Bible, I know some of the scriptures might be up behind me, I don't know, but Ephesians chapter 1, which is one of the greatest chapters, I believe, in the New Testament. We can debate that later, I guess, but I want to talk about the mystery of God's eternal purpose. This is one of my favorite messages to preach, and I actually preached it here about 6 years ago or more, 6.5 years ago. How many remember that? No, nobody. Okay. One person raised their hand. All right. But God's the mystery of God's eternal purpose. Let's look at chapter 1. We may as well start at verse 1 and read down to verse 10, and then we'll get into our introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or sins in the King James, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word of the Lord. So there's a lot to unpack there. That's why I've entitled this The Mystery of God's Eternal Purpose. And we especially saw that in those last couple verses. Making known the mystery of His will, verse 9, according to His purpose set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. I love history, and I also love a good mystery. I have a complete set of Agatha Christie, and I also have the complete set of Sherlock Holmes, and I read those over. And you would think I'd remember the end, you know. But if you wait about 5 years and start them over, it's amazing how much you forgot. But it's fun to read a good mystery. And I love to read history because history gives us knowledge of past events and then enables us to acquire by investigation, as Wikipedia says, knowledge. Or as Merriam-Webster notes, history is a chronological record, a branch of knowledge that records and explains past events. And of course, we're told we should learn from history. That those who do not learn from history, do you know that quote, are doomed to what? To repeat it. Even George Harrison, in his infinite wisdom, in that great song, "While My Guitar Gently Weeps," he talks about, we should be learning from history. He says, as the world turns, he says, we must surely be learning, right? But are we? You wonder, don't you? Sometimes we make the same mistakes over and over. But the Bible is history. In fact, the word history, if you separate it correctly, it's his story. Amen? That's where the word history came from. Dr. Ernest Campbell wrote that history is the ultimate consummation of God's revealed purpose. I love that quote. It is the ultimate consummation of God's revealed purpose. Barclay wrote that all history has been working out a process. Through all ages, there has been a plan, an arranging, an administrating of things that this day of unity will one day come. It is the Christian conviction that history is a plan, that history has a purpose, and that history is the working out of the very will of God. Do you believe that? I hope so. I do. And that's what our text is telling us, that this is a plan, the purpose of God, the mystery of His will set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time. You're going to leave here. You'll have memorized verse 9 and 10, hopefully, of chapter 1. The purposes of God, again, for a time, was a mystery that Paul says has been revealed to men by God's grace and also through the coming of Jesus Christ and through the gospel. And so this morning, let's take a few moments to examine the mystery of God's eternal purpose. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we pray that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your truth and speak to us with clarity about Your mystery, the gospel, and Your eternal purpose, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, all things in heaven and in earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a four-point outline this morning. That's a one-point bonus. Usually I do three, but we have a four-point bonus here. We're going to talk about creation. God's eternal purpose starts with creation. That's why we read from Genesis 1. Also, the mystery of God's eternal purpose is seen in Genesis 3, in the fall of man, which was also talked about in the opening comments. Thirdly, the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the Word that became flesh. And Genesis 3:15 is that first prophecy of the incarnation. And then we'll get into the text in the fourth point. So you're going to have to wait all the way to the fourth point before we'll look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. But we're going to talk about redemption or the gospel, the mystery that is, of course, God's ultimate eternal purpose. So Genesis 1:1, we talk about creation. In the beginning, can you say it with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right. It is often hopeful and helpful to start at the beginning, isn't it? As Christians and as followers, am I talking too fast? I'm from southern New York near the city, and I tend to get going. You can't stop me. Am I going too fast? You're all right? You can keep up? All right, good. All right. Linda's good. We'll go. As Christians and as followers of Christ, we believe that the creation is a work of God, and therefore also a part of God's eternal purpose. The Gospel of John also records that Jesus Christ, was a part of the creative effort. And if you've been a Bible student, we know from Genesis 1 and John 1 that Father, Son, and Spirit were all active in creation, right? In the beginning, God created, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through Him and for Him. And in fact, it says that nothing that was created without Him. That's Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God, right, moved across the waters of the deep and so on. So Father, Son, and Spirit, all a part of the creative process. Colossians chapter 1, 16, for by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created. Now, there are some who believe that creation was an unguided process. We call that evolution. Some also even believe in what we call theistic evolution. I don't believe in either of those, so I'm a little old-fashioned. But I believe God, Father, Son, and Spirit were the only ones behind the process of creation as a means of carrying out God's ultimate purpose, which just began, obviously, with creation. But today is not a time to look at evolution. That'd be fun, but that's another sermon. I'd love to get into why they failed to take into account God's eternal purpose. And also evolution, just one bite, is that they have difficulty explaining what we call a singularity that began all things or started it all, right? There was a singularity. We know that. I believe that God spoke. That was the singularity. And, of course, the universe has been expanding and exploding ever since. It still is. So as we examine Paul's thoughts, Paul is writing by divine inspiration, claims that God is sovereign, and he is in control of this universe and history itself. Again, as Paul puts it, that God made known, there we go, verse 9 again, the mystery of his will according to his purpose or purposes, which again is set forth in Jesus Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, which started or began at creation. Again in Colossians chapter 1, good parallel, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. So we saw in verse 16, for by him, that is Christ, all things are created. Then down a little further, in verse 26, we have that word mystery again. Colossians 1:26, the mystery that was hidden for ages, which was revealed to his saints. And he's talking about Christ and the gospel. And then in Colossians 1:27, this mystery is Christ. You can't get it more plain than that. He tells you what the mystery is or who the mystery is and what the mystery is about. It's about Christ and his coming, as we'll see in a moment, and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the first fruits of all those who will be raised. Do you believe one day in Christ you will be raised from the dead? That's our hope. Christ in you, our hope of glory. The mystery hidden for ages revealed to the saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But this cosmic universal plan, this mystery, if you will, the mystery of God's eternal purpose begins with creation. Do you think God knew when he created man? When he created this universe and this earth, that he knew what was going to happen? Or did he wake up one morning and go, oh my, what did I do? Oh boy, I didn't see that coming. No, he knew. In fact, he knew that we were going to fall. So let's look at that second point. And Genesis 3 tells us about all these things. But first in chapter 1, we got to remember that man is created. Right, God created over 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He made man, male and female, in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. He created them. So we are made in the likeness and image of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
You don't think so?
Jim, they're very quiet. What did you do at camp this summer? They should be all revved up. All right, you're not. You're an image bearer. It's telling you, you bear the image of God. All right, that's pretty amazing. I don't know all of what that means, but we are created in His likeness. We have many of the attributes of God. We understand right from wrong. At least you better. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 tell us about that. But we are created in the image of God. We are image bearers. This record in Genesis also notes that God gave basic commandments to Adam and Eve for them to obey, mainly to care for the garden. I think we mentioned that in the introductory comments, right? They named the animals, they tended the garden, they were to worship and enjoy God forever. The Catechism tells us that. And they could eat of every tree in the garden. They had a free buffet every morning, every day. But God said of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you cannot eat because the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. In chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw that that fruit looked pretty good. It was pleasant to the eye and it tasted good. So she ate of the fruit and gave to her husband Adam. He said, okay, why not? You know, and they fell. But guess who fell with them? Do you know? Well, we did. We all fell. We saw that in our reading in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Thanks, Adam. Right? For as in Adam all die, all are under sin. But even so, thank God, in Christ all be made alive. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, so Adam is our federal head, and sin is transferred to each successive generation. I believe in what we call total depravity. We are born in sin. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the whole world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Even Solomon, the wise king in Ecclesiastes, says, no one lives without sin. We are all sinners. Years ago, Billy Graham was, when he was still alive, was on Johnny Carson. Some of you are too young to remember Johnny Carson. But he was interviewing Billy Graham, and he would go there once in a while. And Johnny says to Billy, he says, are you trying to tell me that I'm a sinner? Oh, God forbid, right? And what about Ed McMahon, Johnny says. Is Ed McMahon a sinner? And Billy looks at me and says, Johnny, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. Ed McMahon's a sinner. We're all sinners. Is he right? According to the Bible, for all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our early parents, Adam and Eve, it passes through Adam. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Shorter Catechism in number 13 asks, did our first parents remain as they were created? And the answer is no. They left the freedom of their own wills. Our first parents sinned against God and fell, therefore, from their original condition. As we go through the history of this world, the history of creation and the history of the fall of mankind, we begin to understand this world's predicament. Where it's like we're on the Titanic and it's sinking, right? Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, there's no salvation. We only have a fallen state that we inherit with no remedy without Christ. That's why we're going to see again that this is the great mystery, that God would redeem for Himself a people, that He would send Christ. We don't deserve this. That's why we call it mercy and grace. I was preaching at the Wesleyan Church last week. We were talking about in the same book in chapter 2, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And it says that's a gift of God. His mercy, His grace is a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift. Faith, the ability to understand our need for Christ, is a gift from God. Amen? And so as we go through the history of creation and you study Genesis and the creation of this universe and you look at the fall of mankind, we begin to understand without Christ, we're in big trouble. You know, we can get through this world, we can navigate, we can have a career, have a family, and maybe enjoy the work of our hands, as Dick was praying from Ecclesiastes there again. As Solomon said, that's a blessing from God to work hard and accomplish things. That's a good thing. But our life will end someday. The young people don't want to hear that. But that, you know, I had a lot more hair when I was pastor here. 10.5 years ago. We get older. These bodies will fail. And so this mystery and this ultimate purpose of God is to bring us hope, which is Christ. To redeem for himself a people. And I love that Paul says this is a mystery. But let's look at the incarnation, number 3. So we've already talked about the creation and the fall of man. In Genesis 3:15, all the way back, right after the fall, God prophesies about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. Isn't that amazing? All the way back with Adam and Eve. Now, I believe that God forgave them and that the first sacrifice for sin was the clothing that God made. It says that he made clothing for them. Amen? That means some animals, they can't live without their skin, right? So he made clothes because Adam hid from God and God said, "Why'd you hide?" He said, "I'm naked." God said, "Who told you that? Who told you you were naked?" And God knew that, of course, that they'd eaten of the tree. "Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam did the classic. "No, the woman, she gave me," right? Notice how he passed the buck. You girls that are dating or engaged, you know, just take note of that, right? He didn't waste any time. "Did I eat of the tree?" "Well, the woman you made for me, she gave me, and I ate." But then we get to verse 15, and God's going to talk to them about, now you've blown it. There's going to be a curse. There's going to be, matter of fact, there's a curse on this planet. Romans tells us that all of creation is groaning. Some of our bodies groan. All of creation is groaning because it wants to be redeemed. It wants this fullness, this eternal purpose, this mystery of God, the consummation of all that. Creation longs for that. I long for that. You should be longing for that too. Right? And so God says there's a curse. When does that curse end? Revelation tells us when you get to the end of chapter, like you get into 21 and 22 of Revelation, the new heaven and new earth, and it says, and the curse was no more. Isn't that awesome? Because we're still under a curse. But in the midst of this fall, God's going to tell them there's hope coming. It's called the incarnation. And God says to them, "I will put enmity." He's talking to Satan, but they're all there listening, right? The serpent's there. And God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." I love the imagery in the Mel Gibson film about Christ, which I haven't watched since the initial, I think that came out like 20 years ago. But it shows Jesus in the garden, you know, praying and blood drops of sweat. And a snake slithers by and Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. Did anyone see Mel Gibson's movie years ago? It's still worth watching. It's a little bit violent and disturbing, but Genesis 3:15 said that the Messiah, the Christ, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, right? And that he would die. He was coming to die. H. Scott Holland wrote that Christ is still a newly discovered wonder, and the wonder of that newness that still fascinates and overwhelms us. It is that idea that God would, in eternity past, even knowing what would happen in creation, the fall, that there would be a plan, that Christ would come. That the law would be for a time and the sacrificial system for a time, but John said that Jesus would come and he would be the Lamb of God who doesn't cover our sin, but what? The Lamb of God who takes away our sin. So in Genesis 3:15, God begins this process of revealing this mystery, this plan of ages, which will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And he's telling Adam and Eve, and Lucifer's there as the snake, you know. I don't think he still believes it. He thought he destroyed Christ. Boy, was he surprised on resurrection morning, wasn't he? He's going to be surprised again in Zechariah 14 when Christ returns to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be surprised again when he's thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be surprised one last time after he rebels one last time and he's thrown into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels in Revelation chapter 20. But here in Genesis 3:15, a Messiah is promised that will come. He will come to this world. He will be born, Isaiah tells us, through the Virgin, born without human father, born without sin. He would come and live a perfect, sinless life, even though Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, he would be tempted like we are. He would go through all the experiences, the loss of his father Joseph, for example. His father, earthly stepfather, died. And he would be tempted in every way, yet without sin. Christ never yielded to sin. He would live a perfect life, go to a Roman cross, shed his blood as the final perfect sacrifice for our sins, the sins of mankind, rise from the dead, therefore conquering sin and death, right? With both the promise of forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life for all those who come to God through him by faith. This is God's eternal purpose. This is God's redemptive plan for all eternity. Again, H. Scott Holland wrote, "The holiness of God incarnate in the flesh of this laboring humanity, the holy image of God's perfect righteousness, taking upon himself the whole agony of man." Isn't that a great description of this world? The creation's groaning, remember, in Romans? We're in agony, seeking redemption. So the holy image of God's perfect righteousness, taking upon himself the whole agony of man, dying the death which justifies all death, but turns death itself into an honorable sacrifice. Isn't that a great quote? As the instrument of the higher inheritance into the sacrament of righteousness and into this mystery of holiness. I got to read his books again. He's a great writer. H. Scott Holland. So the mystery then of God's eternal purpose, as we've seen, it's seen in the creation, it's seen in the fall of man, and the promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, and the incarnation, which ultimately will fulfill this mystery, the purpose of his will set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time. Well, that was a long introduction. So let's get to the text now. We're finally getting to Ephesians, so you can turn back there if you haven't been there already. I have to read 3 through 10 one more time because I think it's been a while since we looked at it. And you notice I looked at my watch. Just so you know, that means absolutely nothing. Here we go. "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Notice that phrase. You're going to see it. I circle the word "in," or I circle "in Christ." To enjoy the benefits of what he's talking about, you have to be in Christ. Amen? So you'll notice that. All right. "He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," similar, right? Again, you have to be in Christ, in him, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption," amen to that, "as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." It's God's will, it's his purpose to redeem and adopt a people. And I hope that's all of you. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us again in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood, not through ours, right? Through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins or trespasses according again to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, not ours, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, or for the ages, if you will, to unite all things in Christ, or in Him, all things in heaven and things on earth. That would be a great challenge to memorize verses 3 through 10. We quoted earlier, and I think Dick might have mentioned it in his prayer, verse 7, or maybe Kevin did. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Very telling, very short phrase in verse 7. It's in Him, it's through Christ and Christ alone. There is no other gospel, there's no other Savior. In Him, and then the only hope of redemption we have is through what? His blood. The United Methodist denomination came out with a new hymn book a few years back because they've kind of moved a little bit to the left of center, if you will, theologically. And they took out all the hymns that had the blood of Christ in them. Because they said, you know, that's just not it's not a nice picture to talk about the blood of Christ. We don't want that in our hymn. We don't want to sing about that. Well, you know, it is what it is. But we are redeemed through the blood of Christ. He shed His blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. It's not neat, it's messy, but we need the blood of Christ to pay for our sin, right? Redemption is through His blood. The forgiveness of our sins or trespasses, again, according to His grace, the riches of His grace. And so this is the mystery that Paul talks about, not only here in Ephesians, but in Colossians chapter 1 and elsewhere. It is the mystery of God's divine will down through time for all eternity, that through Christ and the blood of Christ, that God would redeem for Himself a people. And it is a plan for the fullness of time to unite ultimately all things under Christ. All things under heaven and in heaven and in the earth. William Barclay wrote this, God determined in His love before time even began to adopt for Himself through Jesus Christ, because or according to the purpose of His will, that all might praise and glorify God for this generous gift. It was the plan of God. Even before any of us were born, or even in that creation process, God knew what would happen. And that's what makes it so wonderful, that God in His mercy, knowing what would happen with His fallen creation and fallen mankind, that through the divine purposes of His will, and it's a mystery because we don't deserve it. It's like, why would God do that? And yet He did. Author Neil Hudson, several years ago, spoke at a conference, but he wrote this. He said, God loves this world so much. And we've given Him every reason not to love us, right? But it says, he said, God loves this world so much that He is in the process of renewing all things and recreating all things. And He, through Christ, has provided redemption for the sin that is killing us eternally. Why? Because God doesn't want us to all be killed eternally. He made provision through Jesus Christ, so that we could be redeemed from our sin and saved from that which is literally killing us physically and ultimately spiritually, which we call the second death, again in Revelation 20. And the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And they were judged by those books, and those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born physically, you're not born spiritually. You will die physically, you will die spiritually. If you're born twice, you only die once. And if you live to see Christ come for the rapture of the church, something I believe in, not everybody does. If you're wrong, I guess, yeah, you still get to go, but don't worry. But if you're born twice, if you're born twice, you only die once. My aunt lives in Corinth. She'll be 90 a few months from now. And she always tells the story of how she's born on December 31st. My birthday is the 27th, so we're close. And she talks about her first birthday being December 31st, but her second birthday was December 27th, the day I was born, because my mother, I'm the baby of the family, you probably could tell. but anyway, my mother asked her to babysit my two older sisters, much older sisters. And she was watching them while my mother was giving birth to me on a Sunday morning, December 27th, 1959. Coincidentally, that's the same year of the last T-Rex sighting, too. But anyway, she was watching Billy Graham on television while she was babysitting, and she gave her life to Christ on my birthday. So she always likes to tell me that story. But that also is a mystery, the mystery of God. The mystery of this great plan, which Paul says was revealed to him through God's Spirit when he came. Remember, he met Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. But Paul was told through God's Spirit the gospel, and that God has an eternal plan. And that plan is to redeem from this fallen world a fallen people for himself, bought and forgiven through the blood of Christ. Amen? All right, so let's wrap this up this morning, our conclusion. Even though we're living in a postmodern or a post-Christian era, God's eternal purpose continues. It is still the same. It is still the gospel of Jesus Christ that is moving and redeeming people throughout the world as we know it. I don't know about you, but I'm still praying that there'll be one major revival. It's been a long time since something has really shaken this world where millions and millions of people, can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to live to see that? A spiritual awakening before Christ comes and ultimately rules on this earth. Because the gospel is still the gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You're looking for another gospel? There isn't one." You know, God's not... Can you imagine? You get to heaven and you're up by the pearly gates and Peter says, "Oh, were you saved by Jesus?" "Oh, sorry, we changed it. We're not using that. There's a new plan. It's not the gospel anymore. You know, we had the law, then we had the new covenant through Christ. Yeah, we decided that wasn't... We're doing something new." You'd be, "Wait a minute." You know? Paul says in Galatians 1, there is no other gospel. There's only one. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. His death on the cross, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of course, his last words, "It is finished." It was accomplished. The work that God gave him to do. The gospel is still the same. God is still building His kingdom, His body, His church. He's still redeeming for Himself a people that will be with Him for eternity. So how do we respond to His word this morning? None of us can control the time or place of our birth. Often we cannot control the circumstances which surround us in this dying world that we live in. Isn't that true? How many here planned their own birth? I don't know. All right. When all seemed lost in The Lord of the Rings, I'm also a big Tolkien fan, C.S. Lewis and Tolkien. Do you know Lewis wrote 60 books? I only have 56 of them because the other four I got to buy from England. You can't get them here. I'm working on that. But in The Lord of the Rings, when all seemed lost... How many saw The Lord of the Rings? Anybody? All right, a few of you. All right. The rest of you won't have a clue. All right. But when all's about ready to end in a bad way, Frodo says to Gandalf, I wish it need not have happened at my time. If you know the story, he's got to carry the ring and destroy because evil's like looks like they're going to win. I wish it need not have happened in my lifetime. So do I, says Gandalf. And so do all who live in such times. By the way, folks, we're living in such times. It's an evil, fallen world. And so do all who live in such times. In other words, we don't want to be there, but we are. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with all the time that has been given to us. So as you look at the mystery of this eternal purpose of God, you have to ask yourself, what am I to do? What does God want me to do in my life? What will I do with the time that God has given to me? Will you willingly participate in the revealed mystery and eternal purpose of God or not? Or will you just live for self? Will you follow Christ or this broken world? If the answer is that you want to be a part of this revealed mystery and eternal purpose of God, it begins by giving your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him, by becoming a dedicated follower and servant of Christ, fully committed to Him. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, living for Christ, a fully committed follower and believer. And we follow Him from the time we give our life to Him until He takes us home. Amen? Because the Bible is clear when we talk about the eternal, the mystery of God's eternal purpose, there is no other plan. There is no alternative. We follow and serve Christ, or we follow and serve self in this fallen system. What will you choose to do? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the mystery of God's eternal purpose expressed ultimately through and in Jesus Christ, our great Savior. I pray for all here today, if they don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that even today, where they're sitting right now, they might pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm one of those people that fell when Adam fell, and as an Adam, all die and all sin. That's me. And I've never asked Jesus to forgive me. I want to thank Him for dying on the cross for my sins. And like the thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. If anyone prays a prayer to ask Jesus to save them and forgive them, and they repent of their sin, they want to follow Him. Lord, that You would hear that prayer even now and save them and redeem them and add them into this great family, the body of Christ. I pray for all here today. May they know and trust You and Your eternal plan and purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.